Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to come together this morning to praise your name, to specifically this morning sing about your glory in creation. Lord, how it shows your characteristics and how we praise you through it. You are the God who created from nothing by a simple word. And Lord, it is your word that we look to study further this morning. Lord, I pray that as we open up your scriptures, as we start a new series of looking at your revelation from the very beginning, that you would speak to us in mighty ways. Lord, that as we walk through the book of Genesis, that we would not be taken down rabbit trails or secondary things, but we would focus on what you are trying to teach us about yourself, about us, and how you want to change us through your word. Lord, use me, use this church, use our ministries to continue to build disciples of grace and truth. Build us into fully devoted followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning we are starting a new series that is called Paradise to the Promised Land. I think. What I mean is I don't know if we're going to get that far. I definitely know that we will get from paradise to slavery. We're at least going to get through Genesis this year before the summer starts. But as of right now, we're going to look at working our way through the book of Genesis and continuing on all the way to where Joshua starts and entering into the promised land. We'll be working our way, not necessarily verse by verse through Genesis, but taking specific sections, studying them, and looking to apply them to our life. Just want to talk a little bit about how we're going to do this. One of the goals that we want to set in this coming year is to learn to better connect Sunday to Sunday. If you notice on the back of your notes, your sermon notes this morning, there is sort of a suggested devotional time that is meant to be designed for you or you as a family to use to help drive these principles and some of these sections that we're reading on Sunday deeper into your family. As Zach mentioned, there's also that little slip in there that talks about the Sunday to Sunday where you can sign up with your email address, and each Monday or Tuesday I will send out an email that has a lot of the stuff that's on the back of that note sheet, but also some additional resources that you can use to further your own study of these verses, as well as hopefully use these in your family, maybe to a few nights a week have a discussion over dinner as a family of some of the things that we've been talking about on Sundays and in our church. So consider how you can continue to work through these on the Sunday to Sunday, your daily work week. A note as well on how we will study Genesis. God's word is certainly inerrant, without error, is what that means if you're not familiar with the term. It is certainly infallible. It will never lead us to error or any sort of mistruth. It is authoritative in everything. All other truth that we could find through science or research is secondary to what Scripture has to say. That being said, as we look at Genesis as a church in the coming months, we're not going to look at it to inform us on scientific knowledge. We're not going to look at it as a history book. Now, there are a lot of resources out there if those questions come up in your family or in your mind as we go through them. I can help you find some of those resources. But I just want to clearly put out there for you guys that we will be seeking the theological and personally applicable truths of Genesis during this time. We are going to look at what this book has to say about God, what it has to say about us, and how we should live in light of those truths. In some ways, Genesis can be a dangerous book because it can lead us down to questions that maybe are of secondary importance. I mean, I'm always glad when we desire to search down these rabbit trails and find out what God's Word has to say about some of these outside things. But I just want to be clear that our goal is to not get lost in some of the secondary questions. We are going to deal with the primary theological truths about God, about us, and how we apply them to our life. It's interesting questions about, you know, why is there vegetation in creation before the sun? Or, you know, where does the fall of Satan fit in Genesis chapter 1? Or there's a lot of different things that are interesting that I'm telling you right now we're just not going to deal with. If you want to do those on your own, again, I can help you find resources to look at those. We are interested in what Genesis teaches us about God, about what it teaches us about ourselves, and about how we're supposed to live in light of those truths. You okay with that? Good. All right. You don't have a choice. No, I'm just kidding. Sir. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. It's the opening words of the Scriptures. And really, when we think about some of the greatest literature that we have today, they all start out, or at least most of the best literature, starts out with a statement that just grips you. That just grabs you from the first line. I'll just throw out a couple of my favorites. Moby Dick starts off very simply. Call me Ishmael. Wonderful, especially for many of us who know Scripture and are steeped a little bit, even in the book of Genesis, right away. As we hear that line, we think of this person who is considering himself an exile, an orphan, a social outcast. Right away, we are hooked into a book that is way too thick for most of us to get through. Or, I referenced Leo Tolstoy quite a few times as we went through the Sermon on the Mount because he had some writings. In many ways, an improper view of the Sermon on the Mount, but we looked at that. But in his book, Anna Karenina, it starts out, happy families are all alike. Every unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. That gets me. That gets me reading. You know, one of my favorite authors is C.S. Lewis, and in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, is probably his best opening line, Lewis's best opening line. There was a boy called Eustace Clarence Scrub, and he almost deserved it. It makes you want to read on, does it not? But I would say, as far as literature writers, in my opinion, nobody outdoes Dickens. A Tale of Two Cities. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epic of belief, it was the epic of incredulity.
It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. Or my personal favorite from Dickens. Marley was dead to begin with. There was no doubt whatsoever about that. Opening words that grip you and make you want to read on. The opening words of Holy Scriptures, the revelation of God to His people, surpasses all those classics. It is as simple as it is dramatic. It's God's revelation about Himself in a few words. And it sets the foundation of what it means to be a follower of the one pre-existent, perfect, and holy God. Turn to Genesis 1:1-5. You should be able to find this one in your Bibles pretty easily. The opening words of God's revelation to us. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was all over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. We will not be able to discuss all of what these first verses tell us about our Creator God. But this morning we will consider three theological truths about God. And as you leave here today, you will be tasked to evaluate your own life and how you should live in light of these three truths, these three revelations about the character of God. In the beginning, God created. The first words of God's holy word, His self-revelation, begin with the simple fact that God existed before anything else did. In the beginning, God. In the beginning of the universe, God was already there. Existing in the community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In complete glory and complete satisfaction. Our God is a pre-existent, eternal God who made everything, and before that time, it was only Him. In the beginning, God. I mentioned before that we would really only be focusing on the theological essentials as we looked at the creation narrative. One of these essentials is understanding that God created from nothing. That God created from nothing. The fancy theological word to throw around and to impress your friends with later is the Latin term ex nihilo. Okay? I might say that a little bit incorrectly. I know Greek, not Latin, so you can give me a break on that. But it literally means out of nothing. God created out of nothing. It's supported here in Genesis by the phrase, in the beginning, God created. It basically affirms that nothing existed before God was there. And really, that there was only God. It is confirmed in many other areas of Scripture, such as Hebrews 11:3, Revelation 4:11, Romans 4:17, the idea that God has existed eternally, and He created from nothing. Understanding creation from nothing may seem simple, but it has a great theological significance. By affirming that nothing existed before God started creating, first tells us that God is completely sovereign. That God is completely sovereign and in control of everything that has ever happened or has ever been. Everything that we see, everything that we smell, everything that we hear about, read about, know about, He created it. He sustains it. And ultimately, every piece of matter in the universe is responsible to Him and to He alone. Every electron that orbits around the center of an atom is only moving under His consent. And secondly, everything that exists in this universe has been created for a purpose. God fashioned everything for a reason. Everything. Everything has a place, and everything has a value to God because He sovereignly invented it. All matter matters because God made it. Even mosquitoes. Don't come to me on Monday trying, you know, asking me how I can fit why we have mosquitoes and what their purpose is, because I'm not going to even be able to do that. But the point is, everything in this universe exists because God created them. And everything has a purpose in God's plan for His glory. Even mosquitoes, even the platypus, you know. The platypus is not something that we would normally sing about in the song Indescribable as a beautiful creature in which this shows God's glory. Everything has purpose. Especially you. God has created each and every one of us for a purpose. To glorify Himself. God created from nothing, but He was not alone. He created the universe with the sun. He created the universe with the sun. One of the interesting things that's often debated in the creation narrative is what it means that the title in Genesis 1:1 for God is plural. Later in verse 26, the scriptures say, "Let us make man in our image." Again, we see this title of God as a plural. Now, you can read until your eyes fall out of different reasons that people have for this. Some of the most common ones is saying that it was the royal plural, the royal we that Genesis is using. Something to display God's majesty. Others say that because when God was doing this, He probably still had His court of angels there. So He was speaking from the court, and that there was others there with Him. The debate is pointless, in my opinion. Because the simple fact is that God the Father was creating everything along with Jesus. Look at John 1:1-5. I have it up on the board. Otherwise, you can flip to it. In some way, you know, John starts off with the same language that we see in Genesis. And in some ways, it actually goes one step behind the creation narrative in Genesis. Because it says, "In the beginning was the Word," was Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him, not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John's gospel uses the same language as Genesis to clearly show us that the Word, Jesus, is not a created being, but He eternally existed with the Father, and that all creation was made with Him and through Him. And so when we see the plural, I mean, maybe it also is the royal plural, but it's clear that it's plural because our triune God was creating together. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created. Look with me again at verse 2. Just peek at that in your scriptures along with me. Verse 2 says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." And take notice, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." The picture here is one of God the Holy Spirit covering, hovering, overseeing or incubating the new creation as it's being formed. The word here that's translated hovering in the ESV is used only one other time in the Old Testament scriptures. It can be found in Deuteronomy 32:11, and you can just check that out some other time in your study. But in Deuteronomy 32:11, it's describing God and His protection. And it's an allegory that describes God as an eagle that is hovering, same word, or fluttering over His young in its nest, protecting them. And it's the same sort of picture we get here of new creation. The Holy Spirit hovering and fluttering over this new creation, incubating and covering it as His part in the creation process. And even right here, we see this beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit is. The typical behind-the-scenes work of the Holy Spirit. His typical role of promoting the work of God, promoting the work of the Son, protecting the creation of the Father, the unity of God's family. Creation happened from nothing. Creation happened with the Son. Creation happened with the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created. And in the beginning, God transformed. God transformed. So in these first two verses, we already have learned a lot about who God is, how He exists in three persons, and how He created. We also learn a great deal about God's main act throughout the history of our universe. And throughout the rest of the Bible. The picture that we're painted in verse 2, look at verse 2 again with me. Have your eyes on that. That picture is actually quite ominous. It describes sort of an intermediate stage in creation. It describes an earth that was covered in darkness, was without form and void. It was a dark, empty, chaotic earth. It had no order. The words are formless and void. The earth was starting to be created, but it was not yet good. It was not yet pleasing to God. I don't know if you've ever sort of meditated on verse 2. It's an interesting point in the narrative. The fact that a mass was created, but it was not yet good. I believe that that addition is there to show us a characteristic of God that is so important. God wants us to see His transformative powers. He wants us to see what He needs to restore before the universe became good. The first 3 days of creation, God deals with the fact that the earth was formless. Verse 2, the earth is formless and void. The earth was formless, so in the first 3 days, He formed. He created light to drive out the darkness. He created the sea and the sky and the land. He gave form to the formless and order to the chaos. That's what made it good. The next 3 days after that, God deals with the emptiness. It was empty, so He filled. He fills the seas with fish, the skies with birds, the land with livestock, with beasts, with platypuses and creepy things. He creates humanity, which we'll talk about next week. And God saw that it was good. Now there's much we could discuss here, but two things stand out that I'd like to highlight this morning for your consideration. First is that the God that we serve, the Creator of the universe, is a God of order. Things on earth were not pleasing to Him until they were separated. Here's a gift I gave you this week, is that I had another 20 minutes written on just that, separated. If you look through Genesis 1 through 26, the word separated comes up a lot. We were going to talk about that, but since I didn't want to keep you here till 3 o'clock this afternoon, we cut that one out. But one of the keys, it was not good until the earth had order. One of those orders is separation. I think it clearly shows the importance of holiness to God. We see separation again throughout the scriptures of Israel being separated from the world, as us as believers being separate. Things on earth were not pleasing until they were separated, until they were ordered, until they were named. Another key theme in this first chapter of Genesis is naming and putting things under authority. All this shows that our God is a God of order. Secondly, and maybe more importantly to us this morning, is that our God is a God of transformation and restoration. He's a God of transformation and restoration. I used to say, and I've probably said it to many of you, that everything after this in the Bible, after Genesis 3, is one big story of God restoring His creation back to Himself. I might have to stop saying that. I might have to stop saying that now, because in actuality, even here in the creation story, God displays that a major part of His character is transformation. Is transformation from chaos into order, from darkness into light, from formless disfigurement into glorious beauty. Even here in the first 25 verses of the Bible, we see a God who desires to restore and transform. What a wonderful message for us to hear this morning. Are there parts of your life, church, that need transformation? Marriages? Family relationships? Broken fellowship with other believers? Habitual sin in your life that needs to be cut out? There is a God who wants to shape you. He created you with a purpose, and there is no amount of darkness or disfigurement that cannot be set right by Him if you're willing. He shows it to us right here in the opening statements of His revelation. He is a God of transformation. And He desires to transform His people into the image of His Son. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God transformed. And in the beginning, God did it all through His mighty Word. I want to end by quickly highlighting the fact that God did and can still do anything through the power of His mighty Word. Verse 3 begins, "And God said, let there be light." A pattern emerges here that goes on throughout the rest of the chapter. The pattern is God speaks, it happens, and it's declared as good. God speaks, it happens, and it's good. God said, let there be light. There was light, and it was good. Why is that important for us to meditate on this morning? Well, it highlights to us, once again, something we know, but we must be reminded of. And that is the power of God's Word. It encourages us to trust all that God has promised us as believers in His Son. The more that we see the majesty of our Lord, the sovereign power that He has to create everything from nothing, and to do it with just a single word, a mere thought. The more that we understand that type of power, the more that we can trust Him when He says, follow me. When He says, don't worry about tomorrow. When He says, trust me with your illness. When He says, give me your financial burdens. The more we understand God's power to create and sustain the universe, the more we trust God's promises to love and sustain us as His beloved children. The power of God's Word. So here's how I want to conclude this morning. Typically, I give sort of a real focus application. I'm not going to do that for you this morning. Instead, as I said, I'm going to task you with thinking this through yourself. What does it mean to follow a God like this? What does it mean to follow a God with the characteristics that we've just seen in these first 5 verses of His revelation to us? A God who is sovereign over everything. Who every bit of matter only exists and continues to exist under His authority and permission. What does it mean to follow a God who created everything with a purpose? Maybe sometimes we feel rudderless, purposeless. It is clear even from the first words of God's scriptures to us that we have been created with a purpose and we have great value to God. What does it mean to follow a God that is characterized by transformation and redemption? That right away, even in the first verses of the Bible, we see a God who desires to form and shape. Are there areas that we need to trust the Lord to shape us? What does it mean to follow a God who has the power to do all these things and more with a simple word? And if He can do these things of creating from nothing with a word, how much more is He going to live up to the promises He gives us in Scripture? How should we live in light of these truths? That's something I can't answer for you. How should we live in light of these truths? God spoke, and things changed. God spoke this morning through the reading of His Word. How will you be changed by it? It's not the best transition, but it is the worst transition. No. We're going to transition into a time of communion. And I'll ask the elders to start making their way forward. One of the things that I would like you all to be thinking about as we do this communion are these questions. How are we to live in light of these truths? Let me read for you Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, broke it and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of our Lord. So let a person examine himself and then eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." We have disciples communion here. We welcome anyone who has made the decision to repent of their sin and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to join with us in the Lord's Supper. Because it's something that He told us to do to remember the sacrifice. If you are someone who has accepted Christ, you are welcome to take the elements today. The way this works is that we will pass around first the bread. We ask you to grab that and hold on to it. Shortly after, the cup will come along. We ask you to grab that also and hold on to that. As the plates are going around, there will be a few minutes where we'll have some music playing. But this is a time, as Scripture talked about, to examine yourself. Is there unconfessed sin in your life that you need to bring before the Lord? Is there things that even came out this morning in the message about who God is and how you're living that are incongruent, that you need to talk to the Lord about? That is what the time is for. It's why we have a time of examination. Then we will come back together and take the elements as a family. Okay. The same God who created with a word. Also said in John 19:30, it is finished. Jesus said that as he gave up his spirit because he died to be a propitiation for our sin, for the sin of all those who would follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The wrath of God for their sins was poured out on Christ instead of on us. And that is what we remember and what we celebrate, that his body was broken on the cross. Body of Christ. That his blood was shed to take away the sin that we deserve, the punishment that we deserve, the new covenant in his blood. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, we start with your great words of in the beginning and think of your sovereign power, the ability to create with a word, the desire to transform and reform us who have followed you into the image of your Son. Lord, we pray that you would do that even today as we walk out of these doors. Start reshaping us into who you want us to be. And Lord, in communion, we reflect on your words, it is finished. That you provided a way for our sin to be taken care of. You provided a way for the separation to be bridged so that we may live in eternal fellowship with you. Praise be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.